12:15. If you will turn there with me, please. Here in Hebrews 12:15, we will see the main cause. Like any big problem, it all boils down to one single factor. And that can be found in Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." In the last part, it says, "Lest any root of bitterness." The main cause of bitterness, as we can see in that verse, are roots. And later in the verse, we find out that they spring out of nowhere. They will consume you. And without you even knowing about it, they will just come into your heart. Creepily and steadily, they will just keep coming up. But not only that, they will defile you. Defiling can be known as making something unclean. This is what the roots will do to you. It will make you unclean. There are two roots. There are many roots, but today I'll speak of two roots. The first root can be found in Proverbs 10:12. If you will turn there with me. Here in Proverbs 10:12, we can see the first root that will begin to proceed out of our lives. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." The first root that we will talk about today is hatred. Hatred will make you do things unthinkable. It will stir up in your heart. And later it says in the verse that it will cause strifes. Strifes can be defined as rubbing against each other. And that is what hatred will do to you. It will make you have no agreement with the people around you. And it will just make you hold a burden. And it will just harbor bitterness in your heart. But that is not the only root that will come out. There's also another one, and that can be found in Acts 8:23, if you will please turn there with me. Here in Acts 8:23, we will see the second root that will begin to form in our hearts. In Acts 8:23, it says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." In the first part of the verse, we see another description of bitterness. It says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." If looked up, a gall is a small part of an organism. It seems insignificant, but if left there, when ready to eat whatever organism it is, it will make it all bitter. It will consume everything in its path. It will make it completely bitter. And this is the same thing that bitterness will do to you. It will start off as something insignificant, something small, but soon it will spread and spread, and it will destroy everything in its path. But in the last part, we see our second root, and it says, "And in the bond of iniquity." Iniquity is sin in your life, and that is our second root. This sin, which will be in your life, will hold you close. It says in the verse that it will be like a bond. The bond will be unbreakable, and when trying to set free, it will just hold you close, unable for you to get away from its grasp. All around us, we see these huge trees, but we must see that they once started off as one single root, but soon they began spreading to hundreds of roots, reaching deeper and deeper down. But they did not stop there. Soon they began sprouting out, and they began distorting the environment all around them. And this is similar in our hearts with bitterness. Bitterness will start off as one single root, and it will reach deeper and deeper down until it reaches your heart. And soon, you will begin to reap what comes with bitterness. And these roots will begin to sprout out. And the people around you will be able to see these roots come into effect. The Bible, but it does not stop there. The second part in destroying this bitterness is finding out the causes that will come with these roots. These roots are very dangerous by itself, but we must also see what comes from them, the consequences coming alongside them. If you will please turn with me to Ephesians 4:31, we can see two actions that will proceed out of these two things. In Ephesians 4:31, we see Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." In the first part of the verse, it speaks of wrath and anger. Wrath and anger will make you do things unthinkable. It will make you throw things. It will make you stomp at a room. They will make you slam doors without you even thinking about it. So if we categorize this verse in two parts, the first part will be actions in your behavior, or other known as physical actions. These physical actions will take a hold of you, and without you even thinking about it, it will make you do things which you would not like to do. In James 1:20, it speaks of this, and it warns about this. It says that wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. We know God as a righteous God. And if we're living with wrath in our hearts, God cannot be able to use us if we're living with wrath. Since unrighteousness and righteousness are polar opposites, it will not work. So we must see that we must completely destroy wrath and anger from our hearts. But in the second part, it talks about clamor and evil speaking. So that second part of the verse can be categorized as actions in your mouth. These actions that will come from your mouth will be dangerous. The Bible describes all throughout it the dangers of this mouth. It speaks of the tongue as being as a double-edged sword, something that starts fires, and that is as poison to others. The mouth is very dangerous, and it will cause you to hurt others and bring them down. In Ephesians 4:29, not that far away, it speaks of this communication. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." There the Bible is warning us to not let any corrupt communication come from us. Communication by itself is harmless, but it is us that make it corrupt. Corrupt is making something unclean, and that is what the Bible warns us about. We must completely take away all corrupt communication from us. For we know that communication will just bring people down, and without you even thinking about it, it will slander, it will make you backstab people. And this will hurt other people's reputation, and also yours. I would like to illustrate this with a story of two boys. These two boys had gotten mad at each other over a video game, and they were arguing over the phone, and their bitterness took a hold. And soon, one guy gave his address to the other person, and this person, being in such anger and bitterness, he made a false accusation to the police, to the address which he had received. Little did he know that it was the wrong address, and it was this other guy's former address. The police, with the accusation being so big, they rushed in and they killed the person living in there. This guy's father, and the police shot him. So as we can see, bitterness took a hold of these two. But it did not only affect them, it affected the other people around them, and especially the ones they love the most. So far, we have learned that bitterness comes from roots and reaps many consequences alongside it. But the Lord has given us cures to overcome this bitterness. And the Bible in Ephesians 4:32 speaks of us being tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But how do we forgive people? Well, God has given us two easy ways to cure this bitterness. The first is found in Psalms 34:14, if you will turn there with me. Here in Psalms 34:14, the Bible speaks of what we can do in order to get rid of this bitterness. Psalms 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." In that verse, we find that we must be faithful in our steps. If we look back in the verse, in the first part, it says, "Depart from evil and do good." Here the Bible is telling us to let aside all our evil works and to seek to help others grow. But in the last part, it says, seek peace and pursue it. We must be seeking peace. And how do we seek peace? By following God. If we follow God, we will reap peace. And there will be, and our burden from our hearts will be lifted up with them. And in the last part, it says, pursue it. We must be doers. We must be reaching to find that peace by following God. And the second cure can be found in Romans 12:19. If you will please turn there with me. Here in Romans 12:19, we can see our second cure that the Lord has given us. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord." In the last part, we see that we must be faithful in our hearts. We must give it to God and have faith in our hearts that God will take care of it. If we give all our bitterness to God, He will take it and we will have a lifted burden from us. For it says the Lord that vengeance is mine. He will completely take care of it just as long as we give it to Him. And even if the other person does not forgive you, we must see that God will settle it and you will be at peace. Just as a rattlesnake, when cornered, bites itself. We are the same way. When having bitterness in our heart, we harbor it deep down in our hearts and thinking that we are harming the other person. We are just harming ourselves and we are poisoning ourselves. The Lord does not want anyone to have bitterness in their hearts. And He has, as we have seen, it starts off as roots, and soon you begin to reap the consequences. But the Lord gives us cures that we can uptake and show in our lives in order to take away all this bitterness. And I would like to end with an illustration. Nearly 30 years ago, a village chief by the name of Abu Dagam got saved in his village by missionaries who had gone there and spread God's word. The village people, being in disagreement with Abu Dagam, they sought to do him wrong. His house was burnt down, his wife was taken away, and he lost any possession he had. But it did not stop there. The village people decided to take Abu Dagam and to burn him at the stake. And when they sought to do him that, he knelt down and began praying. And he began praying and forgiving all those people, one by one. And one by one, each of those people began leaving. And soon, Abu Dagam was left alone. See, Abu Dagam had a decision he had to make in his heart. He could either harbor this bitterness in his heart, or he could give it to the Lord and let Him take care of it. We must strive to be like Him. We see that He lost everything. He lost His wife. He lost His house. He lost any little possession He had. But still, He was able to forgive those people who had done Him wrong. We as Christians are so easy to harbor this bitterness in our hearts and seek to get even. But we must see that we must give it to God and let Him settle it. And if we let God settle it, it will be like taking away a burden from us. And we will be set free from our bitterness. So as we end today, I have a question for you. Will you keep harboring bitterness in your heart, or will you give it to the Lord?
My name is Jeremy, and today I'll be preaching an evangelistic message entitled The One and Simple Way. But before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to preach Your gospel, the word, Your word. I just pray You please help me right now. Give me the right words to say. And I pray that anyone in here who doesn't know that they're going to heaven, I pray, Lord, that You please help them to tell that today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I traveled to the Philippines a few years ago, I flew in this huge airplane. and I went from Houston to Seoul, South Korea, and then from there to Manila. Well, the flight was about 18 to 20 hours, and I was just super excited to get to the Philippines. However, before taking off from Houston, or even getting on that plane, I needed this one important piece of paper. I needed my boarding pass to get in the plane. Because you see, without my boarding pass, the airline crew would not let me in. I could do all the things that I can. I could try to bribe them, talk them to letting me in, or even try to sneak in past them. But you see, without that boarding pass, I would never step foot on that plane. Likewise, in your life, the only way you could ever see heaven is by having God's boarding pass. And that is what we're going to be talking about today. In order for you to go to heaven, you must have the second birth. So please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So as we read these seven verses, we want to look at one main point, and that is the first birth is not enough. Look in verse 1. It tells us about a man named Nicodemus and how he was a Pharisee. But not only that, Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews. So that tells us something about Nicodemus. We see that Nicodemus had great position. He was high up there. People must have loved him, respected him, and people liked him. But you see, his positions were not enough to get him to heaven. And there are many people today, just because they're the church member, the deacon of their church, that they think that those positions can get them to heaven. And there might be some of you here today, just because you're the church member, the Sunday school teacher, or a bus captain, or even the president, those things cannot get you to heaven because your vain positions, your empty positions, can never get you to heaven. Also, we see another thing. Your vain works can never get you to heaven. Verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And you must understand, Pharisees back then were the most religious people. They did everything that the law and the Ten Commandments said. And they thought that those things, doing good things, are enough to get them to heaven. But you see, they tried to do something that was impossible for all mankind to do. They tried to work their way to heaven. See, you and I here today can never do enough good works to go to heaven. Going to church, giving to the poor, doing those things are not enough for us to go to heaven. Because it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of our sins that we have failed to reach up to God's standard. Then Isaiah 64:6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Because of our uncleanness and our sins, that God is not at all impressed by our works. In fact, he sees them as filthy rags. So there's no way for you and me today to ever go to heaven by our works. And when I was a small child, I was taught that doing good works can get me to heaven. So I tried to do good works, but one day when someone witnessed to my family, I realized that my works cannot save me, get me to heaven, but I realized only one thing can. And that leads us to our next point. The second birth is essential. Look in verse 3, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then look down in verse 5. "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's the second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, he must be born again. So out of these seven verses, three of them, Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, and he tells you today, that you need to be born again, because without a second birth, without being born again, you cannot enter into God's kingdom, nor even see it. So Jesus Christ makes it really clear here. He doesn't say that good works or positions can get you to heaven, but he says being born again can, and you need to be born again today. And the next thing we see about the second birth is that it is an unseen way. Look in verse 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But Jesus Christ gives here a perfect illustration. He tells us about the wind. Now, I assume that everyone here believes that the wind is real, the wind is out there. You feel it brush against you, you see it move the trees and move the leaves, but you can't see it with your own eyes. And that is the exact same way with the second birth. You might not see it when other people get born again or you get born again, but it is still a real thing, and it is still the only way to heaven. And I keep on talking about how you need to be born again today. And you might be asking me, well, how do I get born again? Let me tell you, the plan is easy. The plan is so simple because, first of all, it is a free gift from God. Look in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see here, because God loved you and me, that he sent Jesus Christ here on earth, he gave Jesus Christ to us. You know what? Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. He bled on that cross. He died on that cross. And he rose again 3 days later. And he did all those things so that he could save you and me from our sins. There's nothing we need to do to add to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because when Jesus cried out, it is finished, he has paid it all. He has paid for all our sins. There's nothing we need to do to add to what Jesus Christ did. And when Jesus Christ did all of this, God is able to give you this free gift of eternal life, of salvation. And like any other free gift, it must be received. The only way you could receive that gift today is by having unfeigned belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of verse 16, it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see here, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have everlasting life. Well, you believe just you don't get saved and go to heaven just believing because other people tell you to, or you're forced to, or just saying a bunch of prayers. But you believe, you genuinely believe in Jesus Christ, and that is how you can have eternal life. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that's Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. So we see in these two verses, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart, then you will be saved. You will have eternal life. Then Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you ask him to save you, and you believe on him, then you will be saved. You will have eternal life. And that is it to being born again. That is it to know that you're going to heaven. So let me ask you today, are you born again today? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because every single person must make a decision to either believe in Christ or reject him. Let me tell you, each choice has its own consequence. And that leads us to our last point. The consequences are eternal. Look down in verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see here two different types of people. In the second part of this verse, we see the doomed rejectors. Because of these people, because rejecting Jesus Christ, they have not believed in him, they are now doomed on their way to hell because of their sins. And there's nothing that they can do to get themselves out of that. There are good works, positions they can attain to get themselves out of that. And they have no hope. They're basically doomed. Because after this life, they will go to hell. And if you're here today and you've not believed in Jesus Christ, you've not been born again, I'm sad to tell you, you're part of these doomed rejectors. But the good news is that you don't have to go this way. You don't have to choose this path. Instead, you could choose the path of the hopeful believers. The first part of verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Because these hopeful believers, since they believe in Jesus Christ, since they've been born again, that they don't have to be afraid. They are now on their way to heaven. And you can have that today too if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 11:25-26, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus Christ tells you here today, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in him today, then you will never die. Well, sure, you might have a physical death here on earth, but after that, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. An insurance ad on TV was about this man who was in the middle of the road. The car was going straight at him. So he tries to dodge the car, but gets hit by it. Well, he gets up, tells himself, "Man, I almost didn't make it." Well, suddenly, two men in white suits appeared, and they told the man, "I'm sorry, but you didn't." Well, the three guys walked along, and the man who just had died was talking about how secured he was because he had insurance for his family. However, the thing that relates to what we're talking about right now is the man's last words. He said, "I'm glad we're going up." You see, it didn't matter about his security here on earth, because the only thing that mattered when he died, his assurance that he'll go to heaven. You know what? You can have the same assurance today too. But that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So which path will you choose? Will you be one of those doomed rejectors who are on their way to hell? Or will you be one of those hopeful believers who know they're on their way to heaven? Because the only way to God's kingdom is by a second birth, and that's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. A closing illustration. During the Spanish-American War, Claire Barton was overseeing the work of Red Cross in Cuba. Well, one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and asked to buy provisions and food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. But she refused to sell him anything, and Roosevelt was perplexed. He was confused. He was willing to pay out his own funds for his Rough Riders. Well, when he finally asked someone why he could not pay, he was simply told, "Colonel, just ask for it." A smile broke over Roosevelt's face. Now he understood. The provisions were not for sale, but all he had to do was to ask, and those things would be given freely. And as Claire Barton wanted Theodore Roosevelt to just ask for the provisions, God just wants you today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your positions, your works cannot save you, and you don't need those to add to what Jesus Christ did. Because Jesus Christ paid for it all. He paid for all our sins. And all you have to do today is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him. And if you do that, then you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. So I plead with you today, ask Christ into your heart. Be born again today, because the Bible says, "Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So what will you do with this message? Will you accept Christ today? Will you be born again today? Let me ask you, do you have God's boarding pass to heaven?
I'm thankful for what God did in our hearts all during the week of revival. But in Colossians chapter 1, Paul had a prayer for the people of Colossae. And he wanted some things to develop in their life. And I want you to see, look at verse 9, 1-9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And then notice he says, and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will. You know, the first thing that if I could agree with Paul tonight, I hope that you know God's will in your life tonight. Could I ask you, after all the preaching we've been hearing recently, Brother Webb, these young men, the messages last week, we heard messages tonight. Do you know God's will for your life? And the question I would ask, are you doing it? One of the hardest places to be is to be like a Jonah out of God's will. And my desire as a pastor, and I pray that God would help our church, help me, and help us as individuals to be in God's will. Notice the second thing he says in that verse. If you'll look at it, please. It says that you desire to know his will, have the knowledge of his will. Look at verse 10. And that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not only to know God's will, but be walking in his will. It's one thing for us to have received truth into our mind. Boy, this is what God wants. He wants a holy walk. He wants me to do this specifically. He wants me to get rid of that. He wants me to surrender to this. But then are you following it? To know it and to be walking worthy. The word worthy could be sort of translated this, stepping up to it. Stepping up to what you know is right. And there is the call in our life. Are we stepping up worthy to what God has called us to do? Notice next it says in verse 10, we walk worthy and all pleasing, being filled with every fruitful in being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The third thing is God wants us to be fruitful. When people are walking in God's will and they're stepping up to it, there will be fruit in our life. Do you know how you judge a tree? You judge it by its fruit. It isn't always just like I'm winning people to Christ or the fruit of the Spirit. Is there that in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness and kindness? Are you witnessing to souls? If we were to walk through your life in this past week, and if I could follow along and others could follow along and look at your life, if you could look at my life, would we see the evidence of a fruit-filled life? One of the things that I hope doesn't come at the end of my life is that I've been barren all my life. But there's no evidence that I made a difference. My wife and I went for a little drive yesterday. We're just both talking about getting old. That's how you know you're getting old. You go for a drive and that's exciting. And then you start talking about what little time you have left. And as we were talking, I said, you know, I don't know what God has for us in the last portions of our life, but I do know this. I want it to count. I want to be fruitful. You know, Christians, I want to be fruitful to the day they close the casket. Are you fruitful? Are you making a difference in your family, at work? Are people being touched and changed because you're walking in God's will and you're working up to that worthiness and there's an evidence of a fruitfulness in every good work in your life? Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. God wants us to have strength in our Christian life. As I've gotten older, one of the things that I found a few years ago with my legs having a lot of problems, and you know, I had to sleep a lot and I couldn't do much. When I sort of came out of that about a year ago, I found that I, even though I could start to do things again, I couldn't lift things. I couldn't do things. You know, tonight it was a great joy. There was a crack here where this one piece of the wedge had pulled out. And a lot of times I say, Jalen, come over here, push that back from here, Jeremy. And they'd be glad to do it. But you know, tonight I told Ricky, I jumped down there and pushed it back in. I said, I'm enjoying the strength to do that. Do you know, I want to have strength for Jesus. I'm not talking about necessarily these. I want to have strength according to his glorious power, that I'm making a difference in people's lives. I read somewhere just even this week, and it was talking about, don't be ashamed of your gray hair, because those wrinkles and gray hairs are a badge that you've earned. And they also give you some authority when you go places. Do you know, as we grow in the Lord, there ought to be strength in our life. That when we speak with the authority and the power of God that's on a life that's walking worthy of the Lord. And then he says, if you'll notice, please, in verse 11, that we're strengthened into all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I think sometimes in our Christian life, as we're serving the Lord, we get through some of the struggles like I talked about this morning. We go through battles. And I think Christians sometimes aren't very joyous. I think God wants us to keep our spirit up, to serve him with gladness. Why would anybody want what we have when we never smile? When we're never excited about it anymore. When to come to church seems like a pain in the neck. That we would have patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And praise God for the opportunities to bring forth fruit and to serve him. And then he says, last of all, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Boy, I enjoyed preaching on that inheritance this morning. But giving thanks to God for the opportunity, now that I'm saved, to just serve him. You know, Christians, every opportunity that comes along is an opportunity for the grace of God. Several years ago, we had an evangelist that had just the week before been at a week with the meetings. There was just all kinds of problems that broke out. And it got to a point that every time the phone rang, they didn't want to answer it anymore because it was another problem. The pastor addressed it and he said to them, he said, you know, this is wrong that we are looking at that phone as a problem. He said, it's an opportunity to show the grace of God. And so after that, they sort of, when the phone would ring, they would sort of have fun. They'd say, I got it. I'm going to get a chance to express the grace of God. And you know, that's the way we need to live our Christian lives. In the power, in the victory, in the fruit, in the joyfulness of the Lord. That everything that comes along, according to his glorious power and the victory of the inheritance, like we said this morning, we know how it's going to end. We need to step up to it. When I saw that passage, just reading across it this week afresh, it just spoke to my heart. I would love to have this true of our congregation. That we would know God's will. That we would walk worthy to it. That we would walk in the power of God. That we would keep the joy of the Lord. And that we would be thankful for every opportunity to serve our Lord. I hope as you go out this week that you will be fruitful for the Lord, that you know his will, that you do it with all your heart, and you won't let discouragement or problems overwhelm you, but keep your eyes on Jesus and let him be your joy.